But I was going to have a front row congregation this morning, this evening. Exodus chapter 15. We want to look this evening at the song. The song for life. A song that will and is enduring to all generations. So I don't know whether you've done your assignment. How many of you did your assignment for tonight? Whoa. Just like school. Exodus chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of the Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with the horsemen to the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the Red Sea upon them, that the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels, with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Will you unite your heart with mine in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the gift of music. We thank you for the capacity and ability that you built into us to sing harmoniously, to sing loudly, to sing joyously. We think of the birds and their beautiful song, which we enjoy. And they, unredeemed, sing so beautifully. Surely there ought to be a glorious song that would come from our lips because we have been redeemed. Father, we thank you for meeting with us this evening, for sending your Holy Spirit to teach us and to instruct us. We wait to hear his voice as we have already prayed. We open our hearts and our ears. We offer you our lives. And we pray tonight that our emotions will be stirred and that the lukewarmness of our heart might be awakened so that our hearts will overflow with joy. We thank you for the message that you have given to us to sing about, and may it flow from our hearts and from our lips. We offer you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the first song in the Bible. And the song cannot be sung until we value the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is after Israel had passed through the Red Sea that they sang. It was only when they began to understand what it was to not only be saved from Egypt, but to be separated from Egypt, that their song would come from their lips. There's no singing in Egypt. They had laid down their tools. They had stopped making brick. They had eaten the Passover. They had come to Succoth. But only after complete victory did the song come from their lips. And the same is true with us. True music, true songs come from the heart that has been redeemed out of Egypt and has been separated from the world. All too often we hear the world's songs on the lips of those who say they know Christ. It is sad, because the true song is only after the Red Sea waters have been returned and has been set between them as a great wall so that they cannot return to Egypt. They've been baptized in the cloud and in the sea, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so they are surrounded by the fruits of God's salvation. And they look on the fruits of God's salvation, and their hearts overflow with a song. Our songs fail for lack of truth. I say that because we very often sing songs that are inconsistent with the Word of God. And I suppose we call that poetic license. But we sing many hymns that are inconsistent with the Word of God, and we go on our way without even thinking. I was listening not too long ago to a group of young people, and they were singing a portion of Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And in the course of the message that I was giving to the young people, I stopped and said, look, what does that mean? And I couldn't get a biblical response. But it's not something that should come from our lips. Sure, it was true of David in Psalm 51. There was the fear that perhaps sin would cause the Holy Spirit to leave. But that's not true of us. The Holy Spirit is given to us permanently and forever, and can never be taken away. And so, there is this song. It is not permanently on their lips, but it is permanently a part of the nation of Israel. If we had the time to carefully analyze this hymn, we would find that it reaches back into the past and leads forward into the future. Still, portions of it have not been fulfilled. It is prophetic as well as historical. Sad to say, these same lips that sang this hymn with, I think, joy and triumph, before the chapter is ended, are murmuring against God. How can it be that this glorious hymn, which unfolds and chronicles God's blessing and greatness, in just a few verses and in just a few days, are now murmuring against God and say, take us back to Egypt? How can it be? Well, I think you only have to stand in the mirror and see how it can be. Because we can gather here on a Lord's Day morning and lift our voice and sing, in singing and in triumph with God and all He has done for us. And Monday afternoon, when everything falls apart and the car won't start and the kids are sick and the plumbing leaks and all the other things begin to fall apart, Lord, what's happening to me? And we begin to murmur. That's a great word, isn't it? It's one of those onomatopoeia words. Is that right, those of you from high school? It's a word that sounds what it means. Murmur. Doesn't that sound like it? Murmur. They were murmuring. That's the children of Israel. Mumble, mumble, mumble. Grumble, grumble, grumble. It's sort of like when your mom and dad tell you to do something. And you go to your room, slam the door, and if your mom had your ear at your room, murmuring. That was the children of Israel. And so from the same lips can come this song of triumph and can come murmuring. Each of our phrases in our song from the text here finds its parallel in the New Testament. And this is the joy of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt into the land of Canaan. Every step of the journey finds its parallel somewhere in the New Testament. And we can find that same thing. If our minds are filled with truth and our heart with the meaning, our mouth with the words, surely joy is going to show on our face. I enjoy leading the singing. I guess you noticed that. But I enjoy it more when those who are singing smile at me. Now, I realize those of you who are professional singers say you cannot sing and smile at the same time. I've been told that. Well, I don't know anything about music. And I believe you can. I would like you also to note that, unlike many of our songs, this is all about God, to God, from God. The center and circumference of this chapter is God Himself. It has nothing really to do with who I am and where I'm at. I think of that song, Oh, That Will Be Glory for Me. That's an interesting song, isn't it? When, you know, and it goes on to, oh, that will be glory for me. I think, how does that fit in? I think they should change it from me to thee. Oh, that will be glory for thee. It isn't glory for me, it's glory to God. But many of our hymns are related to us and to our experience and what it is for us. And it's hard for us to get out of that and come back around to what God intended. That is, that we should be occupied with Him. This is a worship song. And there are four characteristics of these singing people that we need to look at this evening. As Moses led the congregation in singing, so Christ will do one day. In Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 2, it speaks of verse 12. It speaks of the Lord will lead the singing of the congregation. Boy, is that going to be some singing. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ himself leading the singing of his church? That's what Hebrews tells us. I will not only be able to enjoy the singing, I will sing on the right note as well. I'm looking forward to that day when I know that open the mouth and out will come the right note. I never know. We were going through this hymn last night with the piano with Bobby and Billy, and I was trying to sing along with them, and every so often he would hit the right note just to remind me that I was on the wrong one. No, that's not true. We were trying to find our way through it. But one day, I will be able to open my mouth and the right note will come out. Four characteristics. Who were these singers? They were the redeemed people. Verse 13. We find in this instruction here, the people which thou hast redeemed. And for hundreds of years, Israel worked as slaves in Egypt, and now they were redeemed. And that great word redemption just fills the pages of Scripture. We could ring the changes on that verse, on that word, and it would expose to us wonderful truths that should thrill our hearts. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. But for their faith, this morning that they sang this hymn would have been a very, very dark night. They had seen the sights and the sounds in Egypt. They had seen the mailed soldiers lying on the shore. They had seen the sea return to a very, very calm body of water. And littering the shore were all the results of God's power, and they were redeemed. There was proof of their redemption. In the New Testament, it tells us that they were redeemed because they are purchased. Verses 13 and 16 in Exodus chapter 15 tells, you are my purchased possession. Does the New Testament tell us that? Of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. We belong to God. God has bought us. And God says that to the children of Israel in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And redemption is centered in the blood of Christ. I have been purchased. And because I have been purchased, I am his. You say, you're repeating what you said the other night. That's right. I am repeating it because the Bible repeats it. And it repeats it in the song. That's part of singing, to repeat again and again what God has done. And if you want to take that bit of poetry home with you and sit down or stand in the shower and sing that, that's fine. Because it reminds us again and again of what God did. He said, you are my possession. They were his as a dwelling. They provided a dwelling for him. The instruction that God gave to Moses regarding the tabernacle was in order that God might dwell among his people. And you and I are exactly the same thing. We reminded ourselves the other night that we as the church are the habitation of God. God dwells in us. I can say that underneath my ribs dwells God. I am his tabernacle. I am his dwelling place. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that God dwells in you? How thrilling! We forget that. We fail to believe that God, all of God, dwells in us. We hear Paul say to us, or to Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Perhaps the greatest miracle in the history of the world was that all of God could dwell in that tiny baby. It is a mystery without controversy. But it's also a mystery that God can dwell in you. It is also an amazing mystery that God would take up his residence in this body and in yours. Israel were the people of God, and God chose them as his purchased possession. He possessed them to dwell in them. He possessed them to direct them. He wanted to tell them where to go. Look at verse 13 again. Thou hast guided them in thy strength. Again, the evidence of what we talked about last night. The guidance of God is found in this hymn. One of the things that they rejoiced in was that God in his strength had guided the children of Israel. They hadn't gotten very far. And they would murmur. But they still recognized at this point God's guidance. We should celebrate his guidance as well. We sing the hymn, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Is that right? Has he not promised to guide me? Should we not rewrite the hymn and say that God has and is guiding me? The problem is not that God will not guide. The problem is that I, like the children of Israel, want to go back to Egypt. So we don't need to ask the Lord for guidance, and so we give the author of that hymn his poetic license. He wants to dwell in them. He wants to direct them, and he wants to deliver them. Verses 14 and 15, what an amazing message. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Here is the songwriter telling us that in a future day, maybe a few weeks, maybe a month or a couple of months at the most, all of Canaan will be melting because here comes Israel. Of course, you know, and I know, that it was 40 years later. And even after 40 years, the inhabitants of Canaan were still melting in their heart. Now, can you imagine 40 years ago what has taken place and how it affects us today? We hardly even remember that history that far back, some of us. But it was to deliver them. Think of all the trials, all the temptations, all the problems that were ahead of them. They would be without water. They would be without food, without bread, without meat, and God would provide it. And they celebrate that. We should celebrate it too. Why should we not celebrate in our hymns and in our songs that he has promised to deliver us? No one in Israel knows what is ahead of them. There isn't one man in Israel who could stand up and say, a week from now, a year from now, this is what's going to happen. Nor can you. What's going to happen tomorrow? What'll take place next week? We don't know. But what strengthens our faith is to celebrate God's salvation. We are his redeemed people. He purchased us, he possesses us, and he protects us. We should celebrate that as well. Does that mean we'll have no problems? Of course not. But he is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It is not that God is going to keep us from trial, but he's going to take us into the trial and bring us through. When the disciples were on the shore just after feeding the 5,000, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, get into the ship and go to the other side. That in itself was a matter of guidance. Get into the ship and go to the other side. If you think about that, that is a guarantee of getting there, isn't it? If God tells you to go to the other side, does that mean you'll perish in the middle? Of course, it can't be. It is a guarantee that you will arrive. But what happened halfway across? The big storm. Who is responsible for that storm? Of course, the Lord knew that storm was coming. And I can hear Peter and James and John arguing back and forth. I wish we hadn't come. We shouldn't have gotten in. We should have stayed with the Lord. But they were in the will of God. They were in the will of Christ. And the same can be true for your life as well as mine. And so our hearts need to be filled with a celebration of our great God, so that what we face tomorrow, we can feed on what we sang today. So the problems and difficulties, the financial reverses, the problems in health, the difficulties on the job, what happens in school, those unforeseen experiences are bolstered because we sang to our great God. We are a redeemed people. I trust you are. If you are not redeemed, you can't sing. Oh, you might be able to get the notes right, but your heart will not sing. And so here is the future movement. Look at what it says here. He protected them in verse 16. They were as still as a stone. What's he referring to? He is referring to their entrance into the land of Canaan. That's what he says in verse 16. Till thy people pass over what? The Jordan. Till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. What is that? Is he going to plant them in the wilderness? Of course not. He's going to plant them in Canaan. And here is a promise that they sang on the other side of the Red Sea. God is going to put us in the mountain of his inheritance. Fill your mind with that. Let your heart overflow with that promise. God is going to plant us in the mountain of his inheritance. What is our inheritance? Oh, you know what their inheritance was. Their inheritance was Canaan. What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is Christ. He will plant us in his inheritance. That means that God has given to us all things that are found in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us? What? All things. How many? All. When did he give you those? He gave you those when he gave you Christ. That's your inheritance. Oh, there is more. Because Peter tells us we have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us, which is beyond the moth and beyond the robber, an incorruptible inheritance. And that is also Christ. Because we will appreciate him more then than we do now. We will enter into the joys and blessings of our salvation more then than we do now. We are experiencing presently the earnest of our inheritance. It is a joy to help us enter into who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. It's just a little bit of Christ. Oh, we have all of Christ. That's true, but we do not appropriate. We do not appreciate, we do not partake of all the blessings, though they're all there. And we don't for the same reason that children of Israel didn't. They entered not in, says Hebrews, because of what? Unbelief. There's only one reason Israel didn't possess Canaan. One reason. Unbelief. There's only one reason. We don't enter into our inheritance. It's exactly the same reason. And so they were a redeemed people. Secondly, they were a rejoicing people. When doubt overcomes us, what should we do? We should sing. Singing lifts the heart. And even those of us who cannot sing ought to open the hymn book and start singing. It will lift your voice. I mean, it will lift your heart. And singing was a part. Note the song is not taken up with sin. It's not taken up with self. It's not taken up with failure. Nor is it taken up with the blessing. It's taken up with the Lord. And that is so different to many of our hymns. The song is an emotional overflowing of their hearts. I think singing ought to be fun. I realize we've got some hymns that are very serious. And there are hymns that we sing at the Lord's Supper that are sober. They're filled with sorrow, suffering, and death. And we need to enter into that on occasion. Maybe it would be good if our emotions were so overcome as we sang those hymns that tears would stream down our cheeks. But when we sing other hymns, hymns of glory and exaltation, our faces ought to smile and our voice be lifted up. We are celebrating the victory of Christ. He's not in the grave. He has been raised from the dead. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. We need to get into the emotion of the singing. Oh, I'm not asking you to get carried away, except in a spiritual sense, you understand. We could learn something from some of them. These people were rejoicing. What were they rejoicing in? First of all, they were rejoicing in their salvation, verse 2. They were rejoicing in the salvation that God has given to them. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. It is not salvation which He has given. It is the Lord who is my salvation. There's a difference. You see, this song is not taken up with the gifts. It's taken up with the giver. You know the difference? When you were a little child and it came time for your birthday or for Christmas or something like that, and many gifts were given to you as a child, you go tearing into those packages and you open them up and, wow, this is great. You don't say, hey, who gave this to me? You don't care. It doesn't make any difference at all where it came from. It's yours. And hopefully as we grow a little older, we open that thing. Oh, you shouldn't have done it. But I'm glad you did. And so we lay it aside and say, you are just a wonderful person. And hopefully we are taken more up with the giver than with the gift. That's growth, isn't it? Because when we are struggling with those packages, we're saying to our child, well, that was from Auntie so-and-so. You ought to thank her. You know, and how do you get a child who's got a dozen packages and he's open and throwing them around? How do you get him to say, well, stop and say, well, thank you, Auntie. And then he go back to it. It's because we are taken up with the gifts rather than the giver. But this song is taken up with the giver. He is my salvation. Now, where do you think that comes from? That's in Exodus chapter 15. But it belongs in Romans or Ephesians or something like that, doesn't it? I mean, that is New Testament truth. Because salvation is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to say, I came to give you a gift. I came to give you myself. That's New Testament truth way back here in Exodus chapter 15. And so they were rejoicing in their salvation. If only Israel had begun to know their salvation. We just finished 14 weeks of Evangel 93, which was an exercise in evangelism in Florence. And the first half hour was actually 2.5 hours. The first half hour was spent studying the doctrine of salvation. I don't think we know what happened to us when we trusted Christ. I don't think we understand the gospel. And one of the reasons we are timid to share the message is because we don't know what happened to us when we got saved. Of course, that was true of you physically. When was it you finally realized where you came from? Well, it might have been 4 or 5 years old, and you climbed up in your mother's lap and you said, where did I come from, Mommy? Maybe Mommy has told you already that maybe the stork came or some other ridiculous idea, but as you get older, more and more, you want to know, where did I come? How do I get here? And that's part of salvation. Theologians tell us there are 33 or 34 things that take place when we trust Christ. Could you name a few? Or could you name 30? I couldn't. But they rejoiced in their salvation. It's not just an escape from slavery. It's not just separation from Egypt. It's not just the overthrow of Pharaoh. It's not just, it's much more than that. It is the person of God who said, I will live with you. I will dwell with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's not the gift of salvation. It is the Savior. And we have this in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is my salvation. His past victory is reviewed for us very, very clearly. Though no thought of the Passover is brought out here, it is based upon the Passover, isn't it? If it wasn't for the Passover, they wouldn't have been saved. The present victory is there lying on the shore where all of us, of these soldiers, their chariot wheels and their chariots. And Israel looks and says, there's the proof. The enemy has been destroyed. And there is the promise. In verses 6 and 7, we are told that there is the victory that is ahead. The right hand hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. God is going to vanquish every enemy. And he does so in this case by the death of the Egyptians. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us through the author of the book of Hebrews? Through death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were the Egyptians. They were the ones that were bringing death. Here were the children of Israel. They were afraid, filled with fear, who through death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Doesn't that sound like the children of Israel to you? Does to me. I mean, that's right out of this story. And as they went through the Red Sea and then were drowned in the Red Sea through death, destroyed him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. And Pharaoh, of course, is that picture. They rejoiced in his salvation. They rejoiced in his strength. Verse 2. So often we pray, Lord, I need strength for this occasion. They were celebrating that which God had given them. Oh, I agree, they're going to murmur about it in a few days. But at this moment, as they celebrated the strength that was resident in their Savior. Does that sound like the New Testament to you? It does to me. I read from Philippians and it says, but my God will supply, no, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who gives me strength? That's not what it says. That is not what it says. He does not give you strength. He is your strength. And it's right here. He is become our strength. He, our God, has become our strength. But what do? We have Christ, but we still pray for strength. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't, really. I mean, it really doesn't. Because if I have Christ, I have Christ's strength. And therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not who gives me strength. Granted, I have been given the Spirit, not of fear, but of power. And of love and of a sound mind. I am convinced that when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, God gave me everything I need to live the Christian life. If you're not convinced of that, you don't know the verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 that according as His divine power has given to me, has given, past tense, has given to me all things that pertain to life and godliness. What? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here, these are celebrating their knowledge of their Savior. And they rejoice in His salvation. They rejoice in His strength. May I just say this? Jesus Christ is what He gives. Jesus Christ is what He gives. What He gives, He is. And don't separate what Jesus Christ gives from what Jesus Christ is. And it's celebrated in this song. You cannot say, here is peace and here is Christ. Christ is peace. He is our peace, as Ephesians chapter 1 Where do you find joy? You find joy in Christ. If you lose Christ, you lose your joy. But you can't lose your joy. You cannot lose your peace. You'd have to lose Christ to lose that. And therefore, Jesus Christ is what He gives. And as soon as you separate what Jesus Christ is from what Jesus Christ gives, you will celebrate His gifts and you will forget the giver. So they celebrated His salvation. They celebrated His strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what this psalm, this song is all about. They are rejoicing in the Lord, and that gives them strength. And so they celebrate His salvation. They rejoice in His strength. They rejoice in His separation. Victory over Pharaoh and his army. Separation from the enemy. Have you celebrated that? Or are you still waiting for the Egyptians to walk on the Red Sea after you? They can't. But you're in your imagination, they can. And it is separation. The fact that the Red Sea was between them and Egypt said you cannot go back. And they had to believe that. Fourth thing they rejoiced in was in their song. They were a singing church. I say the church because that's what we're told in the book of Acts. The church in the wilderness. It was a singing church, at least on this occasion. Why is it that when the church gathers together, we say, well, you know, let's sing. And if our hearts were overflowing with who the Lord is, our song would be different. We ought to really sing that song again after this message, shouldn't we? I'll let you do that tonight. The third characteristic of these people is that they were a remembering people. They were redeemed people. They were rejoicing people. They were a remembering people. Time and again, God brought up to Israel this great victory. Read through the Psalms, Psalm 118, Psalm 135, Psalm 136, Isaiah chapter 12, and other places. What does God bring up again and again? He brings up this great victory. Who with a strong arm brought you through the Red Sea? We need the same thing. We don't just celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Easter Sunday. It should be every morning. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to live in the power of Christ every day, not just on Easter Sunday. What did these people remember? Very quickly, they remembered His greatness. Verse 16, the strength of His blow, arm of His strength. There was satisfaction, His greatness in verse 19, His wonders, His power. It is a celebration. It is a people who remembered, who is like unto Thee? They had known the gods of Egypt. And they said, there is no God like this God. He is our God. They remembered His greatness. They remembered His goodness. They had been liberated. Some of them still may have had scars on their wrists from the shackles. Their back may have been still scarred from the whip. And they had been liberated. They remembered that. Do you? Do you remember where you came from? Isaiah says, look to the pit from which you were dug. You know, there are times when we need to go back to that pit and say, that's where I was. That's who I was serving. That's who I was enslaved to. I have been liberated. They also remembered His gloriousness, His glory. Verses 11, three times in this chapter, the glory of God is mentioned. The glory of His power. The glory of His purity. The glory of His victory. That's a great word. We've already touched on that this week. Nowhere in the Old Testament is there such a display of divine power as going through the Red Sea. In the New Testament, there is no greater demonstration of divine power than the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the grave, opening the grave. Oh, I know you come back tomorrow and I'll tell a whole different story. Because we're going to look at them murmuring. But let's not think about that tonight. Let's think and see them as a rejoicing people, a remembering people. They were reckoning on God's person. He is my God. That's Romans chapter 6, isn't it? They reckoned what was absolutely true. God is their God. They reckoned on His power, verse 6. How could they forget the power? How could they possibly forget the amazing display of power in Egypt with the plagues, and then to see the Red Sea open before them, enough for 2.5 million people to get by? It must have been a great highway across there. Not just, you know, a four-lane highway. It would be very difficult to get 2.5 million people through there in one night. It must have been a wide highway. And they went through that hall, and they reckoned on His person. They reckoned on His power. They reckoned on His peace. What did they say? He will plant us in His inheritance. What does planting mean? It suggests permanence. You don't plant a tree here and then put it there tomorrow and put it there the next day. It's a permanent. You plant them. And God says, I'm going to plant you. He hasn't finished planting them yet. The day will come when He will plant them, and He will plant them forever. Oh yes, there are some there today. And the peace treaties that are being signed seems to suggest to us that that planting is not far off. And they will be the head of the nations rather than the tail. They will be the display of God's glory. And Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne when He has planted them in their land. And He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. They reckoned on His peace. Real peace. One day He will come as the Prince of Peace. And they reckoned also on His promises. Verse 16. They saw the day when they would pass over, and all the enemies would be as stone, they would be as lead, and they would be in their inheritance. Oh, I like to look through their eyes. I like to dream their dreams. I like to see their visions and realize that the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they stand on the Red Sea, stand on the opposite side of the Red Sea, and there littered are all of these Egyptians, and with eyes that are filled, they look forward to a land they've never seen. And I can see them saying, well, I'm going to plant this, and here's the way it's going to be. Here is going to be my house, and my family's going to hear. Oh, and I can see those visions, can you? And they said, I'm going to put my foot here, and said, that's mine, and that's mine. We should do the same. Oh, I'm not talking about putting our feet on this land here because the world passeth away. But our inheritance in Christ, and possessing day after day more of our possession. It is ours in Christ. What fulfillment? This is the beginning of God's fulfillment promised in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. I will bring you out that I may bring you in. What fruit? The olive tree of Romans chapter 9 will one day be completely fulfilled. What favor? They will be the head, not the tail. What finality? God will sit upon the throne of David forever. That's all in Exodus chapter 15. And it is a celebration of our God. We have the same God. We have a greater salvation. And our hearts ought to be filled to overflowing. What's the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit? Performing miracles? No. The evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer today is singing. Be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then what does he say? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So if you're singing in the shower, don't stop. That might be an evidence that you're filled with the Spirit. If you're going down the street and driving, you might be singing. Redeemed of my love to proclaim it. That's an evidence of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And these children of Israel were filled. They were filled. And they sang to the glory of God, may we, with a greater salvation and a greater blessing also, sing with special joy to the one who saved us, called us his own, made us his possession. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fullness of your word. We realize that as we take a portion like this and walk around it as we would a swimming pool, we put our toe in and we get just such a thrill, and we stick our finger in and maybe our ankles, but we don't jump in and just swim in all of its fullness. We thank you that you have given to us your word in our own language. You've given to us your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. You've given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center and circumference of every message. We thank you that you have given to us that great salvation which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. May our love for him grow. May our joy overflow as we contemplate more and more of your greatness and goodness to us. We offer you our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.